tonight, which is worship. And I spoke this one out a couple of weeks ago in the morning, but I think we all need to hear it. And we worship God. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. We're made of three parts. Like I've said many times before, when we're given our body by our parents, we're genetically half our mum, half our dad. We're given our spirit by God. And when we die, Ecclesiastes says our spirit goes back to God. And the Bible says that our soul is judged before God. But whilst we're here on earth, we are one person. If I look at John, he is one person. If I look at Jonah, he's one person. But it's made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And when we worship in using all of ourselves, our body, our soul, and our spirit. So I'm going to look through it the opposite way around, spirit, soul, and body, and we're going to look at some Bible verses. I realized I was coming out. I remembered my printer was broken, so all my notes are on my phone. So if I have to squint down like that, it's just because the words are small. So phones can be useful for something, but I hear exactly what we're saying. We are so focused on being down all the time. Kids do that all the time. They're looking at their phones, so absorbed in that, instead of looking up at the Creator and giving Him thanks and praise and honor in worship. It's what we are created to do. So we're going to look at worshiping Him in spirit, worshiping Him in our soul, and how that affects our body as well. So we're going to look at the verses, and the first one is from John 4, and it's a well-known couple of verses, or a few verses. The woman who Jesus met at the well, this is. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you are neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, you could do a whole sermon just on that, but I just want to get across that we don't worship towards a particular area. Like the Muslims, I spent a little bit of time with a Muslim on my team coach, and he worships towards Mecca, and that's the way he worships. He gets up at 5 and he does that, and he worships towards a particular area. Back in those times, if you find out in the Bible, when Daniel prayed, he prayed towards Jerusalem. But we don't have to pray that way. Jesus realized that there was something bigger than praying towards Jerusalem. Or the Samaritan woman had said they prayed on that mountain. But we worship in spirit. When we worship, we can worship in any direction we want, because God is spirit. God is so big. You know, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So we can worship in any direction we want. I don't know what direction this is. What way are we pointing? Is that north? West? Have we figured it out? It doesn't really matter, because we worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. And the only way we can worship is in spirit. And I think what Jesus said is that you must be born again. Unless you're born of water and of the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you cannot worship a spiritual God unless you are born again. So that means even if you, like Nicodemus, who Jesus was speaking to, you know, had been brought up in the church, done all the rituals and the routines, unless you're born again, you can't worship a spiritual God. You can't worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have a spiritual side to our being that needs to worship God. And until you have come and you have accepted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, until you have been born again, you cannot worship this spiritual God. So that means anybody who does not come through Jesus Christ isn't worshiping in spirit. Everybody worships something, but not everybody worships in spirit. Like the Muslims, they worship towards a thing in Mecca. The Bible says behind every idol there is a demon. And I think that's, you know, and all the other religions worship a thing that is made by man's hands. But the inspiration behind them is of an evil spirit or an evil entity. But we worship in spirit. We worship the true and living God in spirit and truth through Jesus Christ. So we worship in spirit. Psalm 96, verse 7 says, "Give to me, Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." So worship is giving unto God what is due. Church, coming to church together is everything about giving. We give unto God what is due his name. You hear it, if you're in church circles, you'll say, the worship was good tonight, or the worship, it was off key. And that's really, that puts aside the point of worship, is that we come to give, whether the music is good or bad, whether it's in tune or out of tune, whether you like the style of worship or you don't, you come to give. You know, some of us set off in the song before everybody else. Thanks very much, Karen. I always laugh. But that, if you come with a heart to give to God, if you've given your heart no matter what style, that is what God wants. God wants our heart to give unto him and give the best of us. It says in the Bible to give. Now my phone's playing up and I can't see what I'm going to say next. So we offer up our sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals. That was their act of service towards God. They would bring the animal to the priest. The priest would kill it and offer it as a sacrifice before God to cover the sins. But 1 Peter says that we are now a royal priesthood, that we can offer sacrifices unto God. So 1 Peter 2 says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So if we are to offer sacrifices, these are spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God. We don't have to bring our best sheep or our best goat anymore. Hallelujah, say the farmers. Hallelujah, says the pastor. I don't have to slit their necks in front of everybody and offer it. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So we now offer spiritual sacrifices before God, but it still means that we give of our best before God. It means we give of our heart. Hebrews 13 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So the spiritual sacrifices is the fruit of our lips that gives praise to God that comes from our heart. And it also says to do, not to forget to do good and to share. So sharing with others is a spiritual sacrifice before God. So it's giving of our best, the best of our life before God. There's many, many other interests that we can have, and most of those may be very good, but everything that God wants is the best, the first fruits of our being. If we look back in Malachi, Malachi is speaking, God speaking through him to the people about the sacrifices that were being given. They weren't the best. It says Malachi 1 verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? But saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is this not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So what was happening at that time, God had commanded the people to bring a sacrifice before them, and it was to be the best of the flock, without spot, without blemish. It was to be the best. But what people were doing is they were picking up the blind sheep, the one that was lame, the one that wasn't going to really make any money anyway. So it was like it was a second best offering or sacrifice. And I guess you farmers would kind of, you would kind of be tempted to do that, wouldn't you? I can see Willie smiling. You'd probably be tempted to, you know, to do that. But what God wanted was the best. And what he was saying here is, would your governor or your boss be pleased with that? You know, when you give a gift to your boss, now, maybe farmers don't have bosses as such, but if you have a boss and you want to please your boss, like, you give your best, don't you? You want to do your best and you get praised. And this is what God is saying, that people were doing their best for their boss, but they were bringing their second best to the altar. It was second best. It was half-hearted. And God said that was detestable. It was detestable. And we, in the same way, when we're giving our worship to God, it's got to be the best of us. If we're taken up with everything else, like whether it be our hobby, our sport, which can be good, if that takes the best of us and we're given second best to God, God's saying, in the same way, these spiritual sacrifices are just as detestable before the Lord. We need to come with our best. I mean, when we come, worship isn't just about on a Sunday and singing. But do we come with that attitude that I am going to give? Or are we going to come to give half-heartedly and then complain when we don't get fed? Because if you come in that attitude, if you come not wanting to take instead of to give, you may go away disappointed. But if you come to give God your best, to give him all your praise and honor, you will go away satisfied, because that's what God requires, spiritual sacrifices of the heart. And there's many different ways that we worship God. Worship isn't just about singing on a Sunday. It's about what we do in the rest of our life. We worship God every single day in different ways. So we're going to look at a few verses. Romans 14:18 says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, that is the offering of that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's going out preaching, and he says the offering of the Gentiles, their heart to God, is an offering that is acceptable. So it witnessing and giving the gospel is a way to worship God, because we uplift the name of Jesus. We point, if we're preaching the gospel properly, we will point to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And if somebody comes to faith through that word, then that is an offering that is acceptable to God. Ephesians 5:10 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So this is saying that love may abound, and this is glorifying to God. This is an acceptable sacrifice, is to love one another. Also, 1 Timothy 2 says, therefore I exhort of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who all are in and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. So to pray for those in authority, and because God wants all men to be saved, this is good and acceptable. This is an acceptable sacrifice before God. It also says further on in Timothy, honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So a spiritual offering before God is to honor, and also to work hard for your family, a spiritual sacrifice before God. And if you can get the message from John Tomlinson this morning, he was talking about honor and respect and the fruit of our lips. It was very good. And he did the little jump at the end, you'll be glad to know, because that's what I was waiting for, and he did it. But he was speaking about honoring And taking the passage from Jesus saying, if you've called somebody raka or idiot, you've dishonored them. So being honorable is acceptable before God. Also, working hard is a way that we worship God. I know many, many of you work very hard in the church. And it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for it is commendable. But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. So that means if you have a really bad boss, should ask Rob Jackson this. No, I'm just kidding. But if you have a really bad boss and you still work as hard as you possibly can, this is commendable before God. I had a boss for 2 years that if in the morning, if he said hello in the morning, I knew the day would go pretty smoothly. Everything would be okay. But if I said hello in the morning and he didn't say it back, whatever I did that day would be, it would just be a nightmare. Everything I'd do would be wrong. And he went through so many people, staff that came in and went again because they got sick of this. But I just kept going on, praising God, doing the best that I could do. And I feel that this is what we should do. This is talking about servants and slaves. Now, in those days, they got beaten. And some of them, if they had angry masters, would get beaten. But God is still saying here, through Peter, to be submissive to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. It means to do your best. This is a way to worship God that is acceptable. In Exodus, it says about 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest time you shall rest, and you shall observe and celebrate the Feast of Weeks with its fruits. So within all of these verses, there's things, a spiritual sacrifices that we can give before God. And God wants the best of our heart and soul. If we love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, we will witness. We will have a desire to witness. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, if we don't have a desire, you know, if you don't have a desire for somebody else to become a Christian, you are not a Christian yourself. You don't have that desire. You may not know how to outwork it, but to witness, to pray, to do good, to love one another, these are acceptable before God. These are spiritual sacrifices before God. So we've looked at the spirit. We're now going to look at the soul. If you read the book, the chapters in the Psalms, there's loads about the soul. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that was in with me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." So with our soul, the soul is who we are. And we can worship God through the Spirit, but our soul is involved in this. And you read loads of verses. It says in Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness." So within our soul, we can greatly rejoice. My soul shall be joyful. Is your soul joyful before God? Yes. Thank you for coming, Sandra. Our soul can be joyful before God. We can reach out in joyfulness for all that he has done. There is always something good to look at, isn't there? There's always something to praise God about. Praise God in all circumstances. Every single day, we can find something good. Our natural man will find negativities. And if we dwell in our natural fleshly self, we will find things wrong. But if we choose, and I think this is why Gordon says every day is a Tuesday, because we choose, we make a choice to worship God from our soul, from our innermost being, to worship him. And our soul is made of three parts, our mind, our heart, and our will. And in our mind, we can worship God because we can meditate on his precepts. Psalm 63 says, "On my bed, I remember and I think of you through the watches of the night." Psalm 119 says, "I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. All those things had to do with remembrance and thinking about God, the good things of God in our mind. Now, some of our minds are stronger than others. Who's got a strong mind? Just Sue. But whatever our mind, I think a lot of people who have practical jobs put themselves down, but like where their mind is, because it's not been exercised as much. But I think we can exercise our mind towards God. We can think upon His precepts. We can think upon what He has done in our heart as well, our mind, heart, and will. Psalm 9, verse 1 says, "I will praise you, Lord, with my whole heart." Is that the way we worship? From the very center of our being, our heart. David was said to have a heart before God. And in our will, we can worship God by refraining ourselves. It says, Psalm 119, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word." And there's another verse that says, As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Do you have a longing for God? Is that something that goes on in your soul, in your mind, your heart, and your will? Does everything within you want God? I know when Jesus was speaking to that woman at the well, she was a woman who was searching because she had five husbands and the one she was with wasn't her husband. She was desperately searching for something. And Jesus said, "The water that I will give you, you will never thirst again." And as our soul longs for God, He will fill our mind with good words and good things. He will fill our heart with love, and He will keep our will in line with His if we give everything within our soul towards Him. So that's, we worship in spirit and in truth. We praise and worship in our soul. But this is expressed through our body. Everywhere I've been in the world, everybody worships in a different way and expresses it in a different way. You know, our mind, our heart, and our will are expressed in our head, our hands, and our feet. And when we worship, we can bow down. I don't know. You're not supposed to share everything that you do when you pray, but you can bow down before God. That shows that you're putting your head at His feet. When I went to India, when you went into a house, you would touch the feet of the man of the house, and that showed that you were under authority of his authority while you were in his house. Like you touched his feet. And in the same way, when we bow our head before God, fully prostrate, that's showing that God is the Lord. So we can bow down in worship with our hands. The Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph." Clap your hands. So being a happy, clappy Christian is biblical. Have you ever heard, I think it's way in the past, and not so much now, that when there was a revival and people felt free to express, people clapped their hands. And I don't know, when I was talking to your father-in-law, he says, "My daughter-in-law is one of those happy, clappy Christians." He said, "So am I. I'm happy and I clap." And the Bible says to clap. It says you can clap your hands. It was natural. When you go around the world, the Africans, they clap the hands. They dance about. You go to India, they clap their hands. All over the world, people use their and express their body in different ways. Psalm 134, verse 2 says, "Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." So you can lift your hands in praise. This is a natural expression. And there's lots of natural expression. When people go to a football match, they praise the team. And I think that's okay to praise the team. But when we can praise God in the same way, it's natural to lift your hands. You can lift them up. The Bible says so. And even in our feet, Psalm 149:3 says, "Let them praise His name with dance." And all over the world, I don't know, did you see it in Africa, Ollie? Did they dance? They danced a lot. When I preach in African churches, their feet are always moving. Now, I know that doesn't come as natural to us, but that's their expression, that they move their feet. It's always going and they're jigging about, and they love it. They look so happy before God. And I think I think it's something that if you feel God leading you to, you're welcome to. Because the Bible says, the Bible says to dance. It says, let them dance. So if you want to, and whether your form of dancing is doing this, you know, that's as far as I get, you know. I feel a bit conscious after that. But if you feel, let go, as David danced before the Lord. There was a time when the Ark of the Covenant came back in, and he was so overwhelmed that God's presence was coming back to the children of Israel that he danced. And he didn't care what anybody thought of him. His wife, because of her bitterness of heart towards him, never bore children again, and he danced before God. And he said, I will be even more undignified than this. So there is a time when we can dance. Now, there's an appropriate form of this, a not appropriate form. If you're dancing like you would at a nightclub, let me suggest that that's maybe not what God wants. Like, if you're wiggling around, maybe not. Don't look. But there's an appropriate way. I remember when we moved from Ireland, we went to a church and people were dancing. It was weird to start with. But they were doing an appropriate form of dance, and they were happy about it. So we can worship him with our head, our hands, and our feet. Let your feet go. It's okay. You can shuffle. If the whole row shuffles at once and then back again, you know, that's okay. You can dance all over the world. When I've seen everybody's got a different form of expressing our worship to God in our bodies. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So our bodies, we've said that in many ways, the way we work, the way we pray and witness, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So worship and service go together. When Jesus was tempted, and by Satan to bow down and worship him, Jesus said, worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. So worship and service. Worship isn't just about singing on a Sunday, that's part of it, but it's about our bodies being as a living sacrifice. So if you want to worship God the most, you lay down everything. You take up your cross and you follow him. You lay it all before him. That's the greatest form of worship, is to lay down our life. Just going to read something from a pastor who noticed what worship was like in the Bible. He says, what is clear from the scriptures is that worship should be a delight and not a duty. The great Jewish feasts were times of exuberant joy and heartfelt celebration. Some of them contained an element of sorrow and repentance for sin, but this led to the joy of knowing God's forgiveness and mercy. They were always intended to be great and glorious festivals. Infectious, joyful delight in God's presence needs urgently to be recaptured by the church of today. If emerging from our inhibitions and stiff formality is not easy for some of us, we need to remember that true worship demands sacrifice. Sometimes in our worship, it demands a sacrifice of what we have thought of as the norm for a long time, to do what is biblically sacrifice. And if you've been it was an absolute privilege. You know when those king's kids came from Jerusalem, and the Jewish and Palestinian kids, and all the way, we didn't need a radio at any point because they sung the whole way, and they were jigging about. And when they got out of the thing, they were singing these songs, and they were going, you know, not quite like the Africans, but they were singing, and they didn't care what everybody thought. They didn't have any inhibitions. They just sung. And one of the parts of our worship is singing. In Chronicles, God sent the singers out when they went into battle. 2 Chronicles 20 says, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when they consulted the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should sing praise and beauty of holiness. And they went before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And when you go further down, it says, and now they had begun to sing in praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon and all the other ites. So sometimes God in battle went forth in singing, and some of our inward battles can be won just by us lifting up our voice and singing. By lifting up our voice and really belting it out. You don't have to be good at singing. The worship team can probably hear me at the front here because I don't sing well, but I like to sing out towards God. Something about expressing our voice towards God. The Bible also says, Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, little Noah, he goes round the house, chuntering away to God, just singing his own little song, God is good, God is good, and chuntering away. And, you know, that's what we're called to do, is to sing and make melody in our heart. It's supposed to be a joyful thing. Jonathan Edwards says, singing stirs up our affections and our emotions towards God. There's something in singing that we can express ourselves to God in a way we can't in any other way. So singing is really, really important. Psalm 68, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. You know, it's singing and lifting up his name. Worship is supposed to be something that is joyful and exuberant. You know, when Miriam went out with the lady, she took her tambourine and they sang and they danced. It was something that was jubilant. And in every single worship session, I think we should remember the Lord's death upon the cross. We've got to remember that that death brought us freedom, that death brought us life. And Jesus didn't stay dead. He was resurrected and he is alive, and we've got a lot to shout about. We have a lot to give thanks for. And the Bible says that we can shout. Part of our worship, a part of our declaration is shouting. Now, all this is at the appropriate time. There's times to shout and times not to. When somebody's preaching, it's not always good to shout out. It might be best to wait till the end. But the Bible says to shout. And I know that when Angus Buchan preaches, he gets all the men to say, Amen! Can we try that? Try it. I think it liberates you. Say, Amen! Was that good? Yeah. Oh, thank you. You know, at the appropriate time, when it's attended, when we're ready, we can shout before God. You can do that when you're out in the hills by yourself. Just make sure nobody's around for a little while. But you can shout out to God. The Bible says, Psalm 33, let them shout for joy and be glad. Do you know when God says let them, it means he wants us to do it. When God said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was, he said, let the earth bring forth, or the waters bring forth life. You know, when he says let them, that's what he wants us to do. So when he said, let them shout for joy and be glad. He doesn't say shout for joy and be miserable. He says shout for joy and be glad. Worship is supposed to be a celebration. That Jesus has died on the cross, and of course we contemplate that, but when we come to the realization that he has paid for all our sins, we can shout and be glad. It's meant to be exuberant. You know, and in other countries they express that in their body. Let them shout and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. So we're to lift up his name with gladness, to shout before the Lord. Psalm 32 says, be glad and rejoice your righteousness and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad. Loads and loads in the Bible is about being glad, being joyful. The Bible says, clap all your hands, all you people. Shout to the God with the voice of triumph, for the Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For the God of the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. So when we sing, we express. And I think part of worship is kind of three things. First of all, we see what God has done. And when we realize what God has done, all the life that he's given us, we see it. And when we see, when we hear the gospel and we see what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we see it. And when we realize, wow, Jesus did that for us. So we see something. And when we see something that's good, we savor it. So we see something, we savor. Whenever you've seen something good on this earth, whether you like wildlife or whether you like a nice car or whether you see, like, I know a young fella sees a nice young lady or vice versa, and they see and they savor. Would that be fair to say? In a righteous way? Just nod. Yeah. Okay. So, you know, when somebody sees, and then at the end of that, so we see, we savor, and we say. Maybe when Ollie's seen Charlotte, should I call you Lottie? So, wow, she's quite nice. You know, you say it. And I think that's a culmination of our worship, is to say it out at the end. There's two holidays that I can remember like this. So I went to India when Claire was pregnant with Joel. We were both booked on the flight to go. And Claire became pregnant, so it was best that she didn't go to India because of any of the bugs. And going to India was really, really good. I saw a lot of things, and I was able to savor them. But it wasn't quite the same as not having Claire there, because I didn't have it to share with. I wasn't able to say, whoa, look at that, or, oh, wow, that's a nice animal, or look at all those people. It didn't quite complete the journey. But what was so amazing about going to New Zealand with the kids was because we could all share it together. Like when Noah said, look at that volcano, or look at that skateboarder down the park. And we went, yeah, and we shared something together. And that's what worship is to be about. It's about sharing in God's glory. Now, God has commanded us to worship him because he is worthy. But in a way, it's a bit strange. If I was to say, you know, from the front, say lots of nice things about me. I know you can't think of anything, but, you know, it'd be weird if I asked. Come on, say something nice, Rupert. It's weird. It feels awkward, you know. It's not natural, but God asks us to worship him, to adore him, because he wants us to share in his glory, because he is worthy, and he demands our worship. And by us saying out our praises to him completes what we have seen and what we have savored in him. And when we offer up our singing to him, that completes it. I'm just going to read out something that C.S. Lewis said about this. It says, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, Romeo praising Juliet and vice versa, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars, although not so much recently, except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be the inner health made audible. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, they spontaneously urge us to join in with them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think it was magnificent? The psalmist is telling everybody to praise God, or doing what all men do when they speak about what they care about. And then he goes on to say, I think we delight to praise when we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is an appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. If it were possible for us to create a soul fully to appreciate, that is to love and delight in the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in a supreme beatitude. The Scottish Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Have you ever seen it like that before? When God demands our praise, he's saying, come and enjoy me. Come and enjoy my fellowship. Come and enjoy my creation. And in doing that, praise me. Say it out. Speak it out. Have you ever been in your car and you just seen something that's so good provided by God and you said, praise God? Speak it out loud. Come to church with those praises in our heart. And when we come, like he's commanded us to come with us, a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song that comes naturally from our heart, and do it in our own natural way. And then even then we might find ourselves dancing. When we speak and express towards God, we can do what God's asked us to do and dance just as we feel comfortable. God says, let them dance. Let them praise his name with dance. Let them sing praises with the timbrel and the heart. We can praise God in many different ways, with many different instruments, and in our own style. Every different church has a different style, a different way of doing things. And just so I have written a little piece on this, which I haven't finished yet, but I know when I was growing up, I found the worship quite hard. And I was selfish because I was, you know, I was thinking it was about me. But I remember that I was thinking that the hymns were so slow and they were sung so slowly. It was hard because I was a jiggy little boy, a bit like Noah. You can see him wriggling about in his seat. And I discovered, like, at the time it was DC Talk. You know, talking about Jesus freaks. And they kind of, you know, it was different. And it was something that I found that I could express towards God. And sometimes that does help us. When I come to church, yes, I do come. And I come and I can praise in any style and worship. And that's the way we should come to give. Sometimes it's easier when we do it. My preference is to do it in a lively, exuberant way. That's the way that I feel I want to express my heart before God. And I like the modern way of doing it. That's just my style. I know everybody's got their own style. But I love, you know, those exuberant songs were expressed in that way. But I found it difficult when I was young. And when I discovered DC Talk, I think that helped me at the time. I think Mum nudged it my way, like and these other Christian bands that praise God in a different way. And that helped me express my heart towards God. But when you get into different styles, I know there's arguments that come, and we should do it this way, we should do it that way. I think we should find together a way as a church that we express our heart towards God. And I think if I'm expressing my heart, I sing in a certain way. I like a certain type of music, and that's the way I like to go. I like songs that are jiggy because I'm still a jiggy little boy like him inside a 40-year-old, slightly rounding man's body. But you hear what I'm saying? You know, we can express, I think our worship should be jubilant, triumphant, because Jesus Christ went all the way. He died on the cross to give us life. And this life needs to be expressed in our worship, in every single thing that we do. But when we come to church, please come to give, no matter what style it's like, to give unto God. And feel free to express your love towards God in all the appropriate ways of singing, clapping, dancing if you want to. These are all good ways to express our heart before God. So once I've finished my piece on writing it, I'm going to send it out as along with the other ones. And if you want to read them, you can. But God is here to be praised. Come to church on a Sunday, as with all the week, and give all you have to God. Come with a heart, not to get, but to give. And I know whatever we give to God, he is going to bless us back so much more, because he has, you know, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Hallelujah. Is that all right? Praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for all the psalms that speak about the praise and worship of you, Lord. Help us praise and worship you in every appropriate way. Help our hearts to be right before you. And whether we bang a tin drum or whether we just sing, Lord, that our heart before you will be right. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices in every possible way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.